Yes, thank you, Mike, for leading us in song. And again, Frank, for always being here and always running the board back in the back for us. We thank you for that. And for each of you, what you do. And I seldom mention, again, Norma and Dan, who come in and get the cookies set up. And Linda, who does the bulletin and comes in on Saturday to make sure the coffee is set up. So all I got to do is press a button whenever I get here. So I thank you each for the things that you do. Obviously, those things done for the Lord. So I thank each of you for that. This morning, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but it seems like the world has come a little bit out of its mind lately. It's really in a place of turmoil. And that can be said again for our court systems, our police departments, entire cities are in a place of upheaval. And everywhere you look, it seems that the people are engaged in demonstrations calling for justice. Yet I see little justice in this world today. How do we Christians, when I say we, how do we Christians respond in these times? It'd be easy for me to get up here and try and scratch some itching ears or try and make people feel better about their own positions. We tend to get pretty tribal in this country, in this world today. You got the left, you got the right, you got the liberal, you got the conservative, you got the Democrat, you got the Republican. And so it'd be very easy for me to try and either not deal with the situation or deal with it in such a way that makes everybody go home and feel good about themselves. And that's not my goal, not my job either. Are we to take up and fight the wrongs that we see? How do we fight the wrongs that we see? Is really what I want to talk about this morning. You see, being confused is not a good thing. Today's message is titled A Good Soldier for Jesus Christ, which is going to come from, you can turn to the book of Timothy, that's where we're going to be coming out of today, 2 Timothy. And so, but being confused is not a good thing, especially for a soldier. Soldier on the battlefield in the old days, in first century and before, they would hear signals based upon the sound of the trumpet or the flag that was waved in the Civil War. That's how they would communicate. A certain flag would go up, and those in charge would know what the orders were, and so how they were supposed. A confusing signal leads to chaos. And so how is it that Christians would respond? And I could tell you, you could probably plug in on YouTube or Facebook and listen to many a Christian pastor get up and talk and probably say something from one end of the spectrum to the other. I'm going to present to you what I believe to be the truth, and you can take it from there and go judge it and study it for yourself. And so, but I think it's important that we know, because I've seen, unfortunately, the fact of the matter is how sad it is the Christians are on opposite sides on issues so impactful to the world. I'll say that again. How sad it is to see Christians, that's what concerns me more than anything, to see Christians on opposite sides of this in an issue or issues that are so impactful to the world. And I also tell you that maybe, if we're willing to put aside our vision, because I've got a vision for this country. I've got a vision for this world. I got things I'd love to see this country get away from and get back to or get started on and fix the problems. I've got a vision for that. But what happens whenever our visions aren't reality? And so how important I think it is, and maybe again if we are willing to put aside our vision and replace it with the purpose of Christ, which is a different thing altogether, most of the time. If we replaced our vision with the purpose of Christ, then we just may find the answers on how we ought to face these challenges that we have. Because again, we could draw our lines in the sand. We could pick our tribal situation. But church, I'm here to tell you, you're owned by someone. He's the one that decides. We don't, as much as we'd like to. So the issues that we see really facing the world in an extreme manner these days, racism, race, the idea of systematic racism towards, I don't even like saying black people. That I don't like that saying that. Again, I've said it many times. I think God sees two different races in this world. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ, and that's it. Mm-hmm. I don't care if you were born purple. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And so I even hate saying black. But there is a legitimate situation that goes on, and racism does exist. Sad truth is we're never going to get rid of it. We're not. And so the other thing that's going on, a lot of what's going on is this Black Lives Matter movement. Should we embrace Black Lives Matter, the organization, because many of them suggest that it's really just trying to make sure that they receive equal justice in the minds of other people. Freedom. Our rights and our freedom. These are some of the issues that we're facing today. Our liberties, freedom, the freedom of speech, and Facebook's taking down my posts, and Twitter's marking the president's tweets. And it seems like oftentimes, anytime you disagree with the majority, you're ostracized and your information is removed. Media misinformation. It's funny how there's only one truth in this world on any given situation. Oh, people like to say, well, what's your truth? Well, let me tell you something. Either somebody's racist or they're not. Either somebody's right or they're wrong. In most situations, facts, as somebody likes to say, facts don't care about your feelings. Something's true or it's not true. And isn't it interesting how you can have Fox report something this way and CNN report it this way, and it's almost like, well, wait a minute, somebody's got to be lying to me, somebody or both, but the situation's got to be lying to me. So we have a world in which the media misinformation, there is an agenda by the media to try to push us or push the society in a general direction. I don't know that anybody would deny it. I don't care what side of the coin you're on. If you're liberal, you'll say Fox News is perverting the truth. If you're conservative, you'll say CNN's doing it. The fact of the matter is both are doing it. And so we have a problem in this world. The media is giving misinformation to try to formulate, to create a society in which they want. Even elect candidates that they'd like. Political pandering, politicians who will pander. You know, you even see the situation that's going on using the terrible situation with the George Floyd case and trying to use that to their own favor. And politicians kneeling and doing things. And I don't have a problem if you want to mourn with others. As Christians, we are called to mourn with other people. That is a good thing. But using it because you want to make sure that the people see you, so that you can have score political points with them, this is concerning. These are all the things that we see going on. And these are just a few things I jotted down. I bet if I opened it to everybody here could probably come up with many more things that we see that's going on wrong in this world. And what do we do as Christians about this? Do we stand up and stomp our feet and demand Facebook do what we want, demand Nancy Pelosi stop doing the things that we don't like? How is it that we go about this? As usual, I think Scripture has the answer. In the book, I told you to turn to 2 Timothy. I guess it'd be helpful if I went there too. I have been known to read out of the wrong book every now and then, haven't I? 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, in this book of 2 Timothy, we have a great resource right here at our fingertips. Right here at our fingertips, we have a great resource, and it says much that applies to these issues that we're dealing with today. See, we love to go to 2 Timothy 2 and talk about study to show thyself approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Boy, we love to go to 2 Timothy for that. People, these are letters. These epistles by Paul, these are letters to a group of people. You know, there's a term for whenever you pull out a verse. And if you're dealing with a subject, there's nothing wrong with pulling out a verse. But the fact of the matter is, 2 Timothy has much that we should be applying to ourselves in this situation. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same thou commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husband that labors must be first partaker of the first fruits." And Paul ends this verses that we're going to read by saying, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." You know, in this book of 2 Timothy, this is Paul's last epistle that he writes. This is the last epistle of Scripture that Paul writes. So I find it to be very important. You know, because by this time, Paul is facing persecution of a great magnitude. At this point, he's again in prison. He had already been in prison in Rome once. He had been released, and now he's back in prison again. And Paul understands in this epistle that he has a death sentence. Paul understands that Nero is eventually going to order his execution. Scripture doesn't tell us this, but tradition tells us that just outside the gates of Rome, the Apostle Paul was beheaded. And this was the last book that he wrote, knowing that that time was coming. It's interesting to see the things that Paul writes in this book. It's interesting to be reminded of his approach when it comes to an unjust accusation against an unjust system, against the world turned upside down. It's very interesting to me. And he writes this as we started off here in verse 1 here of chapter 2. He says, he writes to someone he calls his son in the faith. And he's desiring to impart wisdom for these times that he's facing. Paul understands, again, that his time is near. He understands he's going to be put to death. And so he puts together this letter and he wants to impart one to Timothy, his probably most loyal person he mentored. And he wants to impart with him, he wants to prepare him, and he wants to remind him, as we read here, about being a good soldier. He says, to me it's interesting that even though he understands the time, he understands, as he goes on and says, talks about how everybody's abandoned him, and he understands that he's going to be put to death, it's not a woe is me. He doesn't write, woe is me. He doesn't suggest any type of thing. He doesn't suggest that the people clamor for his release. But instead, without any wavering whatsoever, he says, "It is a faithful saying that if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." This was the Apostle Paul's approach. to the situations that he faces. He says that even if we be dead, we shall live with Christ. And again, does he present a woe is me? Does he present anger? Does he suggest to Timothy that he needs to work to fix the nations? Is that his instructions? No. It's not at all. Look at verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. See, it's great that even though Paul is facing a certain death sentence, that what does he still choose to talk about? Is he talking about the woe is me, the bad things? Or is he talking and rejoicing in the life that we have in Christ Jesus? What does he say? This is just crazy. But is now made, talking about Jesus Christ, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So as while Paul is facing his certain execution, he chooses to talk about life. He chooses to talk about the life that he's been given eternal. He's not sitting there complaining. To me, that's interesting. I thank God for the fact that no matter what faces us today, even if it is an unjust death penalty, I thank God that I have a life sentence, not a death sentence. And if you've got your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then no matter the situation, you can rejoice in a life sentence, not a death sentence. Paul here again in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my son, be strong in the grace. Now, I think that's interesting because the persecution of that time, again, we think of our times as being exceptionally bad. And I do think that we ain't seen nothing yet. But we're seeing changing the things that we listed before. It's just going to get worse. It's just going to get worse. And the persecution that Paul faced in his time most certainly was exceptionally hard. The times ahead for us will be difficult, and the times that Paul faced were very difficult in themselves. Mankind, and here's the reason, it's not because of a racist people. It's not because of an unjust court system. It's because mankind has rejected God and rejected the truth. That's why the world is what it is. Because mankind has rejected God and rejected truth. And so how do we face these challenges? What is it, church, that we should be doing? Because I can tell you, I see people who are Christians in all sorts of directions. My hope and my wish would be Christians would be waving the same flag, not different ones. So today, hopefully, we're going to answer the question what Scripture talks to us about. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul talks about the challenges he faced. He mentions them. Notice how he mentions them, though. He doesn't mention them as a complaint. He mentions them in passing. 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, for which cause I also suffer these things. Paul is facing suffering. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. And I love this. For I know whom I have believed. Notice he doesn't say, I know what I believe. He says, I know whom I have believed. It's not enough to have faith. It's who you have faith in that matters. Paul says that I suffer these things, nevertheless I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Drop down to verse 15. He talks more. He says, this thou knowest, talking to Timothy, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus. Thou knowest very well. Paul mentions briefly his suffering. And do we really need to list the suffering that Paul went through? The physical suffering that he went through? And how? What's Paul's approach to this? He mentions it passing, and then he goes on and he begins to give thanks and praise for the blessings that he had. And he makes mention of this one guy in particular who sought me out and he ministered to me. Where is Paul's mindset through these sufferings? Where is his mind? See, the scripture tells us to take captive our thoughts. If there be anything good, think on these things. So what do you should not be thinking about? The bad. Think about the good. Makes it a little easier not to be in a bad mood, doesn't it? It's hard to be in a bad mood when you're thinking about the blessings that you have. Look at chapter 2 of 2 Timothy there, verse 9. He talks more about suffering. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. I love this. He says, I am bound, but the word of God's not bound. Church, I'm here to tell you this morning, I don't care how much Facebook deletes your post. I don't care how much Twitter refuses to say what you got to say. God's word is not bound today. You are free to share it with the world. And that's what we should be doing, that's for sure. Verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things. Notice why he says he does it. For the elect's sake. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here we can see Paul's mindset. Paul's mindset wasn't in fixing Rome. His mindset wasn't even in fixing the Sanhedrin. His mindset wasn't in fixing any country. His mindset was on fixing people's relationship with God. That's where his mindset was at. Now, we're to be followers of Paul. Where should our mindset be today? The same way. The exact same way. That's right. Certainly. See, many wish to try and fix the problems of this world. And I get that. That's a good thing to want to fix the problems of the world, if it's done right. We do not have carte blanche to say that they are oppressing me, therefore I can riot in the streets. Or they are, you know, trying to manipulate me by showing false videos that are doctored so that riots happen. You want to change the world, you have the formula. What'd they say about Paul and Barnabas, these men that have turned the world upside down? They didn't turn the world upside down by trying to fix the court system. They didn't turn the world upside down by trying to make sure that the better person gets elected to office. They didn't turn the world upside down by trying to combat racism. Because the only cure for all of these things is to change the person's heart before God. You will not change this world apart from changing their relationship with God. Am I saying that you shouldn't stand up and say something that's true? That's not my point. Don't take it to the extreme. My point is what is our purpose? What is our role? Whenever these bad things happen and you wonder what you should do, you need to remember, just like Paul talks about here in 2 Timothy, that you need to be a good soldier, not for your friend, not for you, not for a political party, but for Jesus Christ. That's who you are a good soldier for. I want you to notice 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. See, how do we change the things that we see? Again, many Christians have a heart's desire to do good. They have the right idea. They have justifiable reasons for seeing. They see what's wrong in the world and they want to change it. But notice what Paul says. In these verses we've already looked at with the suffering, the problems that he's facing, notice how he starts off here. Look at verse 2 of 2 Timothy 1. He says, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. See, Paul, how does he want to empower Timothy? Well, he begins by praying for Timothy. That's where he begins. Do you pray for those who face the times ahead? How much time do you spend in prayer? If Christians probably spent more time praying for somebody than telling them that they're wrong, I think that we would probably have a much better place. Paul, the apostle, the one who communed with Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, spent his time on bended knee praying for those who were going to face the tremulous times. I've got grandkids, and I can tell you, I do not pray enough. I worry. I see the times that are going on. I know that the evil that's going on, and I know that unless God chooses to have a revival in this world, it's going to continue to get worse and worse, and I need to be reminded, instead of trying to fix who's in office, I need to start with prayer. That's where I need to start. That's where we need to start, right there. This is where Paul starts for Timothy. We cannot begin to deal with the ungodly situation in this world without God. We want to profess how ungodly this world is. Well, then we need to begin by communing with God in prayer to fix it. Does this make sense? I mean, it makes sense to me. But there are limits we need to understand to our work and our time spent on matters of this world. This is one of the things I wish Christians would understand. There are limits to the amount of time we spend and the work that we do on matters of this world. There are limits to the things that we do. I've reminded people a number of times lately, trying to, I guess, knowing now that our messages go out streaming, and many people hear them, trying to remind Christians, as much as we disagree with our government, in Romans 13 and Titus 3, Paul does a very specific job of talking to us about how we are to deal with those in authority over us. Rebellion, riot, unruliness is not condoned by God towards the government. Rebellion is not condoned. And so how we deal with the government is a particular interest. Because the fact of the matter is, it's easy to tell somebody else who's rioting, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. Well, you need to get a good understanding of Romans 13. Now, the question is, will that same person apply it to themselves when all of a sudden socialism is in place? You going to put your money with your mouth, or your mouth where your money is, so to speak? You're gonna live out what you preach. You're gonna practice what you preach. Our job, believe it or not, is not to maintain a republic. Talking to U.S. citizens here, our job is not to maintain a republic. Our job is not to maintain our freedom. Our job is not to maintain a constitutional Supreme Court of the United States. That's not our job. Sometimes our flesh tells us that that's what we need to do. Nor is it to fix the sins of racism through the means that will never fix racism. You see, and this has been one of the big things that have been going on. They even had this situation come up in Congress. I can tell you, without any reservation, without any hesitation, that Black Lives Matter. I don't need to put any caveats on that. I don't need to put any conditions on that. Black lives matter. So do the lives of the unborn. So do the lives of the police officer. So do the lives of women. All lives matter. Why do they matter? Because they mattered so much to the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave up his own life. That's why they matter. I don't have a problem saying Black Lives Matter. I have a problem with it being used in the way that it's used. You see, we are to be in this world, not of it. We know that. We like to apply that in many different ways. But that even includes in this way, church. That includes in this situation. We are not to be fighting the battles of man, but of Jesus who bought us with a price. Again, don't take my words to the extreme and say that you should never defend the truth whenever somebody is attacking righteousness. That's not my point. I'm not saying you should never have a Facebook, what are they, memes? They're called memes, I think. Or a tweet. I don't have Twitter. I'm not saying you should never do that. That's not my point. But if your life is wrapped up, the Bible uses the word entangled, which we're going to look at here in a minute, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. It uses the word entangled. If your life is entangled with this world, instead of entangled for being a soldier of Jesus Christ, then you got it wrong. We're not to be entangled in this world. So now let's look again at 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It's kind of like the introduction there. No, Mike, I'm not going to go for another half an hour, I promise. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. After talking about the troubles, he says, "Thou therefore," verse 1, "my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." See, we need to be strong in the grace as we face these things. Not quick to anger. Not quick to try to feel the need to fix the situation. Just because, I don't care if it's your local news, CNN, or whatever news group you hate or media people you hate. I don't care how quick you want to be able to respond. We need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Replicate yourself, Timothy. "You know my manners. You know my ways. You know my doctrine, Timothy. And you need to replicate yourself." You want to know how Jehovah Witnesses and how Mormonism grew the way that it did? Not by trying to expand and get involved in the ways of the world by of man. They did so by replicating themselves. We need to replicate ourselves, church. We do that with the gospel. Not we're trying to get people in the seats. So he wants them to replicate himself. Commit this stuff to other faithful men. Verse 3, this is interesting. "Thou therefore," notice that, "thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." It's not too many people that are in an army that end up enjoying the situation. Now, maybe you don't go to battle, and so maybe you actually have a good post. But church, we know that we are in a battle, aren't we? And Paul here says, endure it like a good soldier. You see, we have all kinds of national pride, and we understand that a soldier who signs up and he's willing to give up his liberty and willing to give up his freedom and willing to go through the suffering. Our most recent battles have been in desert situations, and they're going over there where it's 110, 120 degrees, and they're wearing this full body of clothing, and it's hot as can be, it's hard as can be, and it's difficult. Well, church, you are a soldier as well. Endure the hardness. Well, what hardness might that be? The hardness might be living in an ungodly world. A world of ungodly people that don't really care too much for you and what you got to say. You know, like that 80, 90-year-old woman who was trying to hand out tracts the other day in some park. And what happened? She got kicked out of the park simply because she was handing out gospel tracts. 90 years old, kicked out of the park because of handing out gospel tracts. Endure hardness like a good soldier. Not like a bad soldier, like a good soldier of Christ. Be ready to take on this hardness. Don't respond in anger. But what does he say? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, is what he's talking about. Then he makes this verse 4. Which if you have your bulletin, I believe is your memory verse. He goes on to say, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. This word entangled, again, literally means to entwine yourself. Don't entangle, don't entwine yourself with these affairs of this life. Don't be wrapped up in the affairs of this life. Again, am I saying that you should never go out and preach and teach against racism? No. I'm not saying that. Because that would be a hypocrite of me, because I'll be the first one to get up here and tell you that we should speak out against abortion. So it'd be hypocritical of me to tell you not to, for people to shut up about racism, wouldn't it? Racism is wrong. And it shows ignorance. And so is killing an unborn child. So I'm not saying that you shouldn't be involved in any way whatsoever with trying to call people to the truth on a matter. But not to, you're not to be wrapped up in that. If your ministry is about that, that's not okay. If your ministry, even if your ministry is all about abortion, church, you're fighting the wrong battle. The battle that we're called to fight is to bring people to the knowledge of Christ. That's the battle. That's where it's at. Don't be wrapped up in it. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 2, for time's sake we won't go there, Peter talks similarly, and he talks about escaping those who have escaped the pollutions of this world. 2 Peter chapter 2, you can go look it up. He talks about those who have escaped the pollutions of this world and the mistake of being entangled once again with those pollutions. In other words, you've escaped those things. Why would you want to entangle yourself with them again? And Paul's kind of talking in a similar sense here. Don't be entangled in the things of this world. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, since we're really close there, verse 10. 2 Timothy 4:10. Here we see Demas. Why does Paul say that Demas abandons him? Yes, exactly. And I can hear George. He answered it exactly right. 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed to the Thessalonica. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but that's Paul's understanding of what the situation is. So exactly what he did, I'm not really sure, but we know that he, you know, did Demas abandon Christ? That's not what it says. We don't know that. But it says he loved this present world, and he abandons Paul. Maybe he abandons the doctrine, which is the general understanding. Probably the case, but nevertheless, we see that. But back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, we understand that a soldier doesn't fight his battles, meaning his own. You know, imagine that today, the United States military, probably the most powerful military that's ever existed on this planet, imagine if we had a whole bunch of soldiers that were just coming and going to fight their own battles, but they weren't actually in camp for fighting the battle that which they were a soldier for. We would all understand that that would be ridiculous. Isn't that what we see going on with Christians today? People fighting the battles mainly that they want to fight, instead of fighting the battles that they've been called to fight. See, a soldier doesn't fight his own battles. He doesn't fight the battles of his friend. He fights the battles of who called him to be a soldier. In Romans time, we're told that, at least if you listen to many preachers talk about this, they'll talk about the fact that oftentimes Roman soldiers were much like today, where you have to be appointed to West Point or whatever. Roman soldiers were appointed as a soldier, and so that senator, that Roman senator, would mentor, would keep an eye on that soldier. And so this soldier was accountable to the one who called him to be a soldier. And really, the understanding here is who's called us to be a soldier as Christians? Christ Jesus has called us to be a soldier. You see, we don't fight the battles of this world. Even when we fight the battles of this world, it shouldn't be with the idea and expectation that we're going to change it. Because we're going to be sorely disappointed because it isn't going to change. We fight even the battles we fight in this world is only because we've been called to fight them by Scripture because of Jesus Christ, and it's part of His purpose. So we fight the battles that God has called us to fight, not the ones that we choose to fight. A soldier fights for the one who called him. My friends, our time is short. And I'm not talking about my sermon. I still got more time. Our time on this earth is short. Some of us who feel the aches and pains like we were talking about this morning wish it was shorter and the Lord would come back and return. That is true. But our time here on this earth is short. And both the battle and the enemy is all around us. I don't know about you, but I can see it all over the place. The battle and the enemies all around us. Don't spend your time trying to put out the fires that are caused by the enemy. Instead, take the enemy straight on with the only tool that can conquer it. Let me say that again. Don't spend your time trying to put out the fires that the enemy causes. Instead, just like a good soldier who is called to battle and who's told to charge, instead I want you to face that enemy head on, and you face him with the tool, and which is the only tool that can conquer that enemy. And that tool is the gospel. That is the only tool that is going to defeat Satan in anyone's life. And isn't that what Paul is saying here in verses 7 through 10? Look at me. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this will be the last of our verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting verse 7. Tell me if this isn't what he's saying. He says, "Consider what I say, that no man warreth and tangled himself with the life and affairs of this life." And the other things he says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto the bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things." We already read it. Why does he endure all things? Because he wants people to come to salvation. See, that's why we endure hard things. That's why it matters how we respond to people. That's why it matters whether or not we attack the fires or we try to attack the symptoms, or if we charge straight ahead at the enemy with the power of the gospel. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. You want to change the world, you change men's hearts. And the only way you change their hearts for good is to change their position and standing before God. You see, that's our secret that Satan wants to deceive the world with. He wants to deceive the world, and he wants to get us busy, Christians busy, taking on this and arguing this. And while you know what's not going out? The gospel is not going out. You see, I'm always willing to say that racism is wrong. I'm always willing to do that. I don't need a special situation. I'm always willing to say that racism's wrong, that lies and manipulation in politics is wrong, that the media is wrong, that abortion is wrong, that socialism is wrong, that the abuse of any sort, especially by those who are in authority, that is wrong. It's all wrong. But I wasn't left here to help fix this world. It's not why I was left here. Or was I left here to fight those battles? But I was left here to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, inviting the world to be reconciled to God. That's our ministry. Corinthians chapter 5. We are ministers of the word of reconciliation. Our purpose and our job is to be ministers of the word of reconciliation. That is not a part-time job. That is our full-time occupation. And if you're doing exceedingly abundantly at that, great. Go find time to do these other things. But until you're doing that, you don't need to be messing with these other things. What is that gospel? Well, I'm sure everyone here who knows, sure everyone here knows it, understands it, can say it. But obviously, is needs to be done, as it needs to be shared each and every time. The truth of the matter is, the power of the gospel is in the fact of the resurrection. That's what Paul said there. He said that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. See, the gospel, again, is what's going to change the world. Understanding that Christ died, that he rose again, and by that finished work and our belief in it, it is completed. It's done. In Sunday school, we talked about Paul, who was being accused, and we looked at Romans chapter 8, and we looked at the fact that we can no longer have to worry about a death sentence. We have what? Anybody remember what I said? A life sentence. And then we can rejoice forever. And that life sentence only happens when we put our faith and trust in Christ Jesus. And so I say to you now, how is it the church should be responding to this situation? We mourn for those who are mourning. We mourn with them. We speak the truth in love. We're never quick to anger. We're never, ever rejoicing in evil. We understand that if when we want to get tribal, whenever we want to draw the lines in the sand and say, I'm part of this group, that group as a Christian that you better be naming is Christ. That's how we handle this situation. And that's what I wish that we would do. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer?